preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Wow, that was wonderful. Praise the Lord. It's such a joy to see you all this morning. And it's good to be in the Lord's house. It is great to preach to you the precious truth found in God's holy word. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, we're going to continue our series preaching through the book of Philippians. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 1, of course, the title of this series is Restoring Our Joy. Restoring Our Joy. What a really perfect timing to have such a theme as restoring our joy in a season in our country that many have lost their joy. Many Christians have lost their joy. They haven't lost salvation. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. We thank the Lord for His timing in leading us to look at this book of the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, we picking up where we left off. Verse 12, Philippians 1 and verse 12 says, "But I want you to know," Paul says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for the gathering today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the saints here at Beryl, for the members who have come to worship, the visitors who have come. Father, we pray that you would bless them. Father, we lift up each individual here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would take your word and apply it to our life. I pray that we would gain, Lord, knowledge of who you are, and Lord, also gain knowledge, Lord, in what you're doing in this world. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the preeminence of the gospel. The preeminence, the superiority of the gospel. And really, verse 12 is really the theme verse in this context, in this passage of Scripture. It's really the theme. It says again, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of," or for the advancement of, "the gospel of Christ." You know, as you read this particular book, it is very hard to believe that Paul was writing this letter while he was being held in prison. And I say that because his overflowing joy and his positive attitude that he has really conceals the difficulties that he's facing in life. And really, the book of Philippians is really an epistle of joy. Some 16 times in just 4 chapters, Paul mentions this thing of joy or rejoicing. But here is a man who in prison is saying in effect that it doesn't matter that I am in jail. The gospel is still advancing. That's all that matters. He later on says, you'll find him saying that it doesn't matter even if they put me to death, because to die is gain. And so this is how Paul is viewing his life. This is how he is viewing his ministry. Well, you say, well, the Apostle Paul must have been just a type of guy who was a glass half full type of guy and not a glass half empty type of fella. Or maybe you say that he was the type of man who just psyched himself out to such a point that he saw the bright side of everything, no matter what circumstances that he was living in. But that was not the Apostle Paul at all. He did not simply master the power of some form of pop psychology that we would call positive thinking. No. But he did master the power of what could be better called gospel thinking. That is, seeing things from a perspective, from a gospel perspective, seeing things with a heavenly, from a heavenly perspective, seeing the gospel of Christ as preeminent, as superior above all else. And so our text makes it very clear that the Apostle Paul did think in a certain way. He did interpret the things that happened in his life in a certain way that is very helpful for us to look at. It is also very clear that Paul wanted the saints at Philippi to think the way that he thought. Notice again in verse 12 what he says. He says, "But I want you to know. I want you to understand, brethren." So he is what? He's addressing their understanding. There's something that he wants them to know. There's something that he wants them to understand. And so you could say, based on what follows, on the verses that follow, that Paul wants them not merely to know something factually about him. He doesn't want them just to know the facts, but he wants them to be able to accurately interpret the things that had happened to him. Again, verse 12 says, "But I want you to know, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which had happened to me," And then here's the interpretation of those things that happened to the Apostle Paul. The things which happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance, to the advancement of the gospel. Paul is saying this, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, the gospel is still advancing. The kingdom of Christ is making gains. Christ is still building his church. To borrow a phrase from the book of Acts, the word of God is increasing. Despite my circumstances of being in prison, the word of God is increasing. And really the thing that would have made Paul's statement seem incredible to the Philippians would have been the fact that Paul, who was the most prominent gospel preacher there was under arrest and was at the time in jail. And these Philippian saints, these believers at Philippi, no doubt were saying, but Paul, what do you mean? What are you saying? How can you say that the gospel is being advanced when you are being held in prison? How can you say the gospel is being furthered when you are restricted? Paul, you have been all over the Gentile world. You've taken the gospel to many places. You've been instrumental in planting many churches. Paul, you can't go now. You can't go anywhere, and you're no longer really engaged in planting churches. You are instead, Paul, awaiting trial. But yet you say that the things that have happened to you have turned out to be really for the furtherance and the advancement of the gospel? So knowing that, and knowing that perspective, I think you would agree with me that this statement in verse 12 really begs and calls for an explanation. But I think in contemplating the text this morning, we need to do more than just simply consider an explanation for such a highly unusual statement given the setting. We need to do more than that. We need to bring the truth of this text to our own lives in such a way that you can say, that I can say, that the things which have happened unto me have turned out for the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel. The difficulties that we have gone through, the suffering that we have endured, have actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. You can apply this to your life personally. That word me there, you could put your name right there. The difficulties that you have experienced, the season of suffering that you have endured, have turned out and could turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, that's the way I want us to consider the text this morning. The things which have happened unto me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so how do we align our lives with this text so that this text speaks not only with reference to Paul, but it speaks in reference to you personally? Well, first of all, if you would align your life with this text, you would see the perspective in suffering. You would see the perspective in our suffering. Listen, when we are in a season of suffering, when we are in a season of difficulty, we must view such times having a proper perspective. We must view our suffering through the lens of spiritual truths, even if they are not visible to us. Even if we are really from the physical level, from the physical eye, unable to see those things. It is important to know while enduring suffering that things are not always what they appear to be. And so when Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. What Paul is saying is the things which happened to me have, contrary to how they appear, or contrary to what you might think, have contributed to the advancement of the gospel. And so we're taught here to read the things we see through the lens of spiritual truth, and not that are not visible for us to see with our physical eye. You see, apparently, many in Philippi had questioned God's faithfulness to the Apostle Paul. They were having a very difficult time understanding why he was forced to suffer and being imprisoned. And so he wanted to explain his situation and help them understand the work of God that was taking place even though he was in prison. And while it seemed desperate on the surface, God was using Paul's chains. He was using Paul's imprisonment to advance the gospel of Christ. I think we should note here that it is precisely at those times when things appear to be failing, when things appear to be very grim, that the gospel, in fact, makes its greatest advances. I mean, listen, Christ's atoning death on the cross teaches us that, right? Didn't Christ's death, viewing it from his followers during his day, didn't his death have the bitter stamp of failure written all on it? Listen, if we put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus' disciples, we, just like his disciples, would have thought that his life ended in utter failure. Jesus had given every indication to them that he was the promised Messiah. He taught as no other man taught. He performed miracles as no other could do. He won every debate he entered against the Pharisees. But in the end, he seemingly failed, because he was apprehended, he was arrested, he was executed. And not just executed, but executed in the most disgraceful way conceivable. He was crucified, naked, hung on a cross for all to see. And so it appeared from their perspective that he failed. But praise the Lord, we have the benefit of what? We have the benefit of the New Testament that teaches us that when it appeared that he failed, he actually, in truth, succeeded. And while it appeared that Paul had been removed from active service, and while it appeared that the Apostle Paul is no longer involved in a global outreach ministry, just the opposite was true. The chains that Paul suffered had actually turned out to further the gospel. You see, listen, we only have the ability to see our current situations. Most of us, I speak for myself, I can only see past the end of my nose, and that's not even real good. We often then judge our circumstances based on our personal feelings. We judge our circumstances based upon the immediate results. Listen, many times we lack the ability to see the big picture. We lack the ability to see what God is doing and how he is working even in the midst of our difficult season of life. Hey, listen, while things look desperate and gloomy from our perspective, it's so good to know that God can and God does take our situations and he works them out for our good and his glory. Hey, listen, the trial that you are facing today, hey, it's not enjoyable. But please know God is sovereignly working in your life according to His divine plan. We cannot help but look at the state of our world and see the mess that our world is in. We cannot help but look at the state of our nation and see what a mess our nation is in. There's the looming Equality Act that really could be passed, which would be an assault upon our religious liberty. We have a very ungodly administration who is in charge of our country. There are things that doesn't look good. If you're a believer, and not to mention all the immense stupidity that we see. I mean, just stupid stuff. Like Robbie mentioned in the Sunday school hour, in the Bible study hour, Mr. Potato Head is no longer. And he brought up this point, what's to happen of the Pillsbury Doughboy? You know, I mean, where are they going to stop? But you see a nation that has lost all grounds of truth, and now really there's no lines at all. Anything goes. Things don't look good for our nation at all. But please hear me. Nevertheless, the gospel of Christ is still advancing. Even when we cannot see it, and it looks like that we are in deep trouble, God is still working in our country. He's still working all over the world. So Paul is teaching us. He's also teaching us that wherever we are at in life, you must understand that your mission never ends. Even in prison, you still have a ministry. Even in the season of suffering in your life, you still have a ministry. Did Paul's mission end by his movement being restricted and his freedom impaired? No. Did he write to the Philippians and say, "Dear saints at Philippi, I'm sorry to report to you, but I'm taking an involuntary leave of absence"? No, he did not write that. You never see a hint of that kind of thinking in this letter. In fact, you see the very opposite of that. Notice in verse 13, where Paul says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." That my chains are in Christ. Listen, although the Philippian Christians might have expected otherwise, the apostle's time behind bars was not hindering his ministry whatsoever, but rather his ministry was advancing. The gospel was advancing. And here in verse 13, he mentions the palace guard, or in the New American Standard, it's called the Imperial Guard or the Praetorian Guard. Well, that is the elite unit of soldiers who served as personal bodyguards for the Roman emperor. They would be like our Secret Service today. So the Imperial Guard or the Palace Guards, they consisted of some 9,000 hand-picked soldiers who were honored with double pay, good pensions, and special duties. Among their not-so-special duties was that of guarding the imperial prisoners by an attached chain. And the Bible teaches us that Paul spent 2 years in this condition. Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. Acts 28 and verse 30 says that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern our Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So for two solid years, Paul was under what we would call house arrest. During this house arrest, soldiers of the palace guard were assigned to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The shift changed every 6 hours. So each day there would be four different soldiers connected to Paul by an 18-inch chain. That is the way Paul lived for two whole years. Think about how many different soldiers Paul came in contact with as each shift changed. Hey, listen, Paul could not get away from the soldiers. But think about this. The soldiers could not get away from Paul. Amen? Paul was, you could say, Paul was speaking to a captive audience. And I could just hear Paul as a new soldier is chained to him as he prays, "Thank you, Lord. Here's another one to tell about your son Jesus." So as the guards observed and listened to the great apostle, they heard the astonishing message of Jesus Christ, who he was, how he lived, how he died, how he arose again the third day. They heard the gospel message. And isn't it ironic how that Paul's imprisonment, he was in prison because why? He was preaching the gospel. But isn't it ironic how Paul's imprisonment brought the gospel to the very heart of the political powers in Rome? It's amazing. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And you say, well, how many believed? Well, we don't know how many believed, but we do know that the gospel was preached among the palace guards there, and that many believed. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 21. I love how Paul ends his letter here. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." I love this part. "But especially those who are of Caesar's household." Glory to God. This is what we must understand, that things are not always what they seem to be. The saints at the church in Philippi thought that Paul's ministry was over. The saints in Philippi, they thought that the gospel's advancement had stalled. But nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel was advancing in ways that really no one could have ever imagined. God was using Paul's chains to cut a new road for the gospel of Christ and reach more people than he ever imagined. Hey, think about our chains. Think about our difficulties. Think about our suffering that we go through. It's one thing about it, we all have our chains. We all have our season of suffering, but the Lord wants to use our chains to cut a new road for the gospel of Christ and reach people for Christ. Sometimes young mothers can feel chained to the home as they care and raise their children. Can't help but think about a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of 19 children. Bless her heart. 19 children. And this is way before the days of epidural, way before the days of disposable diapers. But out of that large family came John and Charles Wesley, whom God used to shake the British Isles for the kingdom of God. I think about Fanny Crosby. As a small child, she was blind. But even as a child, she was determined not to be confined by the chains of her darkness. In time, she became a mighty force for God through her hymns and songs, in which we sung this morning in the early service, "To God Be the Glory." Hey, listen, maybe you feel chained to that job. Maybe you feel chained in that school. Maybe you feel chained in that bed of affliction, that bed of sickness. But do you realize that God wants to use those chains to cut a new road for the gospel of Christ and reach more for the glory of God? That is the perspective we need. That is the perspective of suffering that we must have. Stop looking things on the surface and start looking things on the eternal, knowing that God's doing something that you cannot see. Think about next the progress through suffering. The progress through suffering. In the following verses, we see how Paul shares with the church at Philippi, how his chains actually caused the gospel to spread. In verse 14, it says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains," or by my imprisonment, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's imprisonment, no doubt, just knowing that Paul was in prison, being held, reminded these believers who were in Philippi that they also lived in a world that rejected the gospel. And if they will arrest Paul in their mind, well, they will be very quick to arrest us as well. No doubt that crossed their mind, knowing that persecution and adversity remained prevalent. However, Paul's confidence and Paul's courage and faithfulness to the Lord had encouraged others to boldly proclaim the word of God. His faith had impacted the lives of others to share their faith, even in the face of persecution. Oh, listen, Paul's boldness that was witnessed, Paul's boldness to speak of Christ, even while being chained to a Roman prisoner, really spread and increased the boldness of other saints who were enduring then the beginnings of persecution. Oh, listen, clearly we need to see, we need those who are willing to share their faith within our society today. Our society is slowly but surely beginning to resemble that of the early church. And so if there's ever been a time for us to share the gospel message, it is this time. If there's ever been a time for us to take a stand for Christ, it is now. Because when we do, we will make an impact on other believers. Listen, as they see us actively living out our faith within a hostile culture, others are encouraged then to take a stand for the Lord, for His glory. I mentioned to you Wednesday night about the pastor in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, James Coates, who's being held in solitary confinement for preaching the gospel and for holding church services. And one of the prayers that I'm praying is that because of his boldness and because of his stand, may he encourage others in that area, other pastors and other church members, to also be just as bold. That's what we need. We got too many cowards today. We have way too many preachers and pastors that are more willing to serve the God of government than the God of Holy Scripture. But I pray that God would raise up some men and women who are filled with boldness. But you see, the point is that your outward faithfulness to the Lord will exceed any words you ever communicate. Your outward faithfulness speaks louder than any words that you say. And so as we stand for Christ, others see our faith being lived out, and they can also be encouraged to do the same. I know in my life, and I'm sure I speak for your life as well, you have been encouraged down through the years by watching somebody take a stand for Christ. Oh, listen, I could speak more on that, but we must hurry. As the old song says, we have a long way to go, but a short time to get there. Let's look at verse 15. Some indeed, Paul says, preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Oh, listen, the chains of Paul had encouraged, yes, others to preach Christ. That's great, right? That's wonderful. But many of them who were preaching Christ did not preach Christ with the right motives. While most would view this in a negative light, Paul was very pleased that the gospel was being shared regardless of their motivation. While Paul was imprisoned, some took advantage of his imprisonment. They preached Christ, but they preached Christ out of envy. They preached Christ out of jealousy or out of spite. Others preached out of strife or contention or debate. Thankfully, there were those who did preach Christ out of goodwill. Paul reveals that those who preached out of contention, they were not at all sincere in their work of the Lord. They literally sought to add to Paul's imprisonment by preaching the gospel. Their desire was not to win souls. Their desire was to add to Paul's affliction. Well, listen, these same motivations, sadly, are prevalent in our day. There are those who are genuine and sincere in their faith, and they seek to serve the Lord out of a goodwill and effort to advance His kingdom. But sadly, some merely work among the church, having the wrong motives. Some preach, some pastor, having the wrong motives. Some do so that they can create divisions. Some do so because that they hopefully can raise disputes. But listen, here's a truth that I want us to understand this morning, is that everyone who attends the house of God or portrays a witness for the Lord, not every one of them has a pure motive behind it. It's just the way things are. Paul reminds us that when we run across such individuals, we need to remember that these behaviors have existed since the church was born, and they will continue until the Lord comes again. But Paul also reminds us that we cannot allow the faulty motives of others to hinder our faith and commitment to the Lord. Notice verse 17. He says, but the latter out of love. Those who preach in goodwill and have good intentions, good motives, they do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul says, while the motives of some were lacking, Paul knew many others preach and serve the Lord out of love for him and out of love for Christ. They were supportive of the Apostle Paul, and they remembered his chains. They remembered his imprisonment as they prayed for him. But here's the thing that I'm convinced of as we think about Paul's assessment of those who preach Christ, those with the wrong motives, those with the pure motives. I'm convinced that Paul chose to focus on these who had the right motives rather than focusing on those who preach with faulty motives. Oh my, listen, how easy it is for us to lose our focus and to concentrate on those who seem to work against us. Many times we devote more time to addressing and trying to calm the contentious than we do fellowshipping with those who genuinely love us. Hey, listen, I've been in the ministry long enough to know not everyone is going to love and be happy with my ministry. That's just the way things are. But listen, I have decided to focus on those who love me and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time or the desire to allow the contentious to dictate my life and service for the Lord. So Paul says in verse 18, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul sums this up with a great perspective. He had determined not to worry about particular motivations. Some preach out of pretense. Literally, they preach having an outward show, that desire to hide their true motivations. Others preach out of truth. But here's what Paul says, Christ is preached. Either way, Christ is preached. Either way, the gospel is presented. He knew that God was at work in the hearts of men. And he rejoiced that Christ was being preached, period. Even though their motives were wrong, Christ was preached. Well, listen, while these motivations are not pleasing to God, we can rejoice in knowing that Christ is being preached. God can use those whose motives are not right to advance the gospel if he chooses. I tell you what, contemporary example, a sad example of this, is the great Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias. I have been helped in my ministry by this man for many, many years. No doubt you have too. Great, brilliant mind. He was a great debater. He went to different colleges and really taught how God is real and why we have morals and all these things. Great mind, but it's recently come out now that he has passed away that he lived a double life. He lived a double life that nowhere resembled the message of the gospel that he preached. But here's the thing. Whether his motivations were right, here's what we do know. The gospel was still proclaimed. The gospel was still preached. And there are countless people who have either strengthened their faith in Christ or have come to know Christ because of his ministry. And that's hard for us to comprehend, but God can still use for his purposes even those who are fakes and frauds to advance his kingdom. Let's notice lastly the peace within our suffering. The peace within our suffering. Noticing that last part of verse 18. where Paul says, "And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." His circumstances certainly left him much to be desired, but yet Paul enjoyed peace in the Lord. He still rejoiced in the Lord. He was not able to move about. He was not able to proclaim the gospel, maybe as he thought he would be doing so at this time of his life. But the Lord still used his imprisonment to further the gospel. And knowing this, Paul says, "I rejoice." Listen, Paul counted his suffering as a small price to pay in order to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. He would gladly suffer if Christ was preached and exalted. Hey, listen, in our day of mega ministries and celebrity pastors, we need to adopt the attitude that Paul possessed. While our church is not known around the world, our church may not ever be the biggest in our state, in our county, or in our even our community, we can still rejoice that Christ is being preached. I'm not in competition with any other churches. If they're preaching Christ, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. And so the kingdom work is not about weight lengths. It's not about us or our personal efforts. The kingdom work is about proclaiming Christ as a crucified and risen Lord who atoned for our sin and grants eternal life. Listen, we can rejoice in the preaching of Christ Jesus, regardless of who is heralding the good news or where that good news is being preached. And so this passage is certainly very relevant for our day. The challenges that we face are increasing with each passing day. And yet, listen, there is still reason to rejoice. Folks, listen, do you realize that the gospel is being shared in more places today around the world than it ever has before? We rejoice in that. God's doing something that we cannot easily see from our perspective. But think also, we learn from this passage that the struggles we face give a voice to the gospel when they are brought to the attention of our society. We may have to endure difficulties, but if Jesus is being shared, if Jesus is being preached, the difficulties we face will be worth it. I pray that we will maintain a proper perspective as we endure the trials that we face. If you are struggling, I encourage you to bring your needs to Christ. Seek Him for your help today. Whatever the circumstances are, seek Him. And if you are not saved, if you've never been born again, I pray you will respond to the salvation message to repent and believe the gospel. And please know that the Lord stands ready to save. Listen, if you're going through a struggle right now, you pray and call upon the Lord as I pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the lessons learned through Paul's adversity. Lord, as we talked about, we all have our chains. We all have our difficulties. They vary from person to person. But Lord, help us to know that even in the midst of those difficulties, you are in control. And you are doing something in us and through us that surpasses anything that we could ever think or imagine and even see with our natural eyes. So, Lord, help us to view our suffering through that perspective. Lord, help us to live our Christian lives with boldness, with courage. Lord, that our actions of living out our faith would be seen among others, so that we would encourage the weak believer and encourage them to be bold for Christ. Lord, help us to realize that you're doing something that in our world, you're doing something in our nation that we cannot see. I believe that. I believe the gospel is victorious. And in time, the gospel will win. Father, I pray for those that are here that have never been saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that you bring about conviction to them. Draw them to your Son, Jesus. Lord, impress upon their heart the need to call upon you and be saved. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I encourage you to stand as we sing a song of dismissal. And I encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, to call upon him today. If you need me after the service, I'll be available in the foyer. But we do pray that you have a tremendous rest of the day. Kind of keep an eye in the sky. Kind of, it's crazy what you know when we get this warm in February that storms are coming, and they are. But be watchful, and I pray that you have a tremendous week ahead. Okay. So pray for Caden. Join the National Guard. And we mentioned this in the early service, but pray for Mary Drysdale. She has pancreatitis, and the last I heard from her is that she believes she has COVID. She came in contact with somebody and is now having fever and so forth. And so pray for Mary Drysdale as well. All right? All right, let's sing.
All right, let's close. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, sing unto the King of Israel. Bless the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, sing unto the King of Israel.